As I was preparing this message today, it really began to just resonate in my heart that really as we walk through this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, you kind of see the rhythm of life, the rhythm of life and the rhythm of ministry, that there's ups and there's downs, there's good and there's bad, there's beautiful and there's ugly. Don't look at me that way. But anyway, there's just all kinds of positive and negative things that go on in our lives. And I really want us to just kind of take this story of Paul and Barnabas as they go on this journey and let God speak to our hearts on how we can walk more in victory even when things are crazy around us. Even when the enemy would want to destroy us, and even when sometimes we do things that seems that we're trying to destroy ourselves, that God would grant us. So the reality of ministry and really the reality of life. Remember we left Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out there, if I can see my map real quick, they were sent out there from Antioch over to the right in Syria. They were set apart by the church and they were able to go down to Seleucia, and they caught a boat and they sailed over to Salamis, and then they walked the entire 100 miles between Salamis and Paphos. They saw very little fruit there. They were able to share the gospel with the proconsul, but even in sharing the gospel, there was opposition. That, remember, Elymas, the sorcerer, the magician that wanted his boss not to come to Jesus. But they saw the proconsul come to Christ. Then they take a boat up to Perga, to Pamphylia, and they were ready to go and share the gospel, but then their traveling partner, John Mark, we don't know exactly why, but he either got homesick or he got upset that Paul was in charge now and not Barnabas, or maybe he didn't really like the Gentiles as much as others and he didn't want to be a part of the gospel going to the Gentiles. I really just think he got a little homesick, which is natural, it can happen, but he left them there, so there was some dissension and some disagreement and some what Paul saw as desertion, but what later came to be a helpful partner in the ministry to Paul was John Mark. So they saw fruit and they saw opposition while they were in Antioch of Pisidia. K-Mac preached about that last Sunday. They had great opportunity. The Bible says that many Gentiles came and they received Christ. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. So all in Pamphylia there, the gospel was spreading to the whole region. But the Bible says in 1345 that the Jews were filled with jealousy. In verse 48, it says they stirred up persecution, and they had planned to have Paul and Barnabas stoned, and they ran them out of the district. They ran them out of the district. So Paul and Barnabas, they shake the dust off their feet. They go on to the next assignment, and now we pick up in chapter 14, verse 1. They're coming into Iconium, and you'll see Iconium is, I don't see it on the map. Praise the Lord, it's right there, number 6, up in Galatia. They're going to share the gospel in Iconium, but again, persecution is going to rise, and then they're going to bring their way back down to Derbe, to Pamphylia, and then they're going to go back to Antioch. When it's all said and done, they'll travel some 1,200 miles. Now, we do that one way between here and North Carolina at Christmas, but I'm in a nice Honda Odyssey. They're on feet or on a boat you probably would not want to get into, all right? And so this is tough travel. Really, this journey, we're about halfway through it, a little over halfway through it, probably took them about 2 years. By the time they traveled and by the time they preached and stay somewhere, most historians believe this is somewhere probably between 44 and 49 AD, but a two-year period in that time range. So 46 to 48, 47 to 49, somewhere in there. They are traveling for 2 years, sharing the gospel as they go, being persecuted, but also seeing people respond. So ups and downs, good and bad, nice and mean, all the different adjectives that we can compare. Paul and Barnabas are seeing this, and they come into Iconium, and the Bible says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. This became the pattern. If the town they went into had a synagogue, as long as Paul was able, he would go in there and start sharing. Why? Because there was a crowd gathered. There'd be Jews there, but there'd also be Gentiles, and it's where people gathered together to hear messages, and Paul just felt he had the best message there was in the world to share. So he found an audience, and he would go and share the gospel. They entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So not only were Gentiles being saved there in Iconium, but also many of the Jews that were in the synagogue were still coming to the Lord. It says a great many. We don't have an exact number, but it was more than one or two. It was a great many were coming to know the Lord in the synagogue. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So you have the fruit, you have them following the plan, God is blessing, but then you still have the opposition. Here's what I want you to recognize, one thing I want you to recognize today, even in their obedience to God, it didn't remove all the trials. And the reality sometimes is the greatest trials might be in the midst of obeying God. Some of you watch some TV preachers that would lie to you and tell you that if you'll just have enough faith and you'll do enough right things, you won't have any problems. The problem is they can't preach that from the Bible. Life is life. It comes on all of us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The difference is we walk with Jesus and that this is not our home. They saw great fruit, but the unbelieving Jews, there's always going to be somebody. I almost think for today you could put in there the unbelieving Baptist. You all right? You say, preacher, you think there's Baptists that aren't saved? Oh, I guarantee it. There's some Baptist preachers that aren't saved. I believe there's some Methodists and some Presbyterians and some Catholics and some Assemblies of God and some Pentecostals. I believe there's many of them that'll go to heaven. I even believe there's some Baptists that are going to go to heaven. But none of them will go to heaven because they were Baptist or Methodist or Assemblies of God or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever. They will go to heaven because they knew and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for the baptisms this morning, but not so much for the baptisms. But we saw seven men and women that gave their lives to Jesus and confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and have believed in their heart that God raised them from the dead. And from Romans 10:9, that means according to the word of God, they are saved. They ought to have gotten baptized because God said they should get baptized, but that didn't save them. I've already told you this a few times. I'll tell you 100 more in the next 20 years. If that saved you, you'd all be wet right now because I'd have just been making sure. We'd have drenched you on the way in the door, just checking. But your relationship, are you resting? Are you living in the grace of Jesus? It's not that you pray a prayer right. It's not that you walk through the right steps. Is that are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? Trials are still going to come, and sometimes they're going to be your fault and my fault, but Jesus keeps that which is his. They see many come to Christ, and then the opposition rises, and they're faithful. They continue to stay faithful. Look at verse 3. So they, even though there's opposition, it says, they remain for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding countries, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Give me my map just one more time. They were in Iconium. It's up towards Galatia. They're gonna stone them. So if I heard today that in the second service we're gonna beat the preacher to death, I'm probably leaving before the second service. All right, y'all all right with that? Unless God just emboldens me and I just say, bring it, then I'm probably getting out of here. And so they leave and they head down to Lycaonia, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And when they get into Lystra, there's no synagogue. And so they just begin to speak wherever they can find an audience. But look at verse 7. I want you to see the main thing they keep doing. There's one constant. And there they continued to preach the gospel. If we're going to love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples, our constant must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be our pastors. It can't be our ministries. It can't be our programs. It has to be the gospel, because the gospel is really the only thing we have worth sharing. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you share the love of Jesus, some will gladly hear and receive. Some will gladly hear but not receive. Some will not want to hear and will try to ignore. And some will not want to hear and will respond negatively. Over the next 5 years, I would guess, if I know my brother and our new pastor of evangelism and missions, we'll knock on every door within a 10-mile radius of this church building. I almost would guarantee you that. And that scares some of y'all senseless. And that's okay. Can I just tell you, I've knocked on thousands of doors. And I always get nervous at the first one every time. I just do. And I've had them slammed in my face. I've been cussed. I'm talking about at the doors, not at church, but I've been cussed there too, praise the Lord. I've been told, get off my property. I've been told, if you come again, I will shoot you. I usually go back to those places just to see, just trying to find out. But I don't go by myself. People will be in different places. Can I tell you, the one that is that angry oftentimes is closer to Jesus than the one that says, oh yeah, that's wonderful, but doesn't want to receive it, because they're fighting against something. That's why I want to go back. Why would you get so angry about something you didn't think had any value? Now, I'm not going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to be rude, but I'm just telling you, there's going to be all kinds of responses to the gospel, but we've got to be like Paul and Barnabas said. They continue to preach the gospel. So they go into Lystra and the ministry in Lystra. We see the healing of the lame man there in verse 8. Now, Lystra was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And this lame man, it says, he sprang up and began walking. God did not have a synagogue there, so he gave them a very prominent miracle that granted them an audience. Also, I think it's interesting to see how one of Paul's first miracles is similar to one of Peter's first miracles, that a lame man began to walk. But I don't want to camp out there, because I'm trying to get through this, and I really want to share some things at the end that I don't want to be rushed. This lame man is healed. Another problem we'll deal with as we see God moves, as we see God move in the lives of people, is sometimes we will try to misdirect the glory that only belongs to God. We've already seen this in the book of Acts when the people heard Herod give a speech, and they said, the voice of a God, not of a man. And Herod did not refuse that glory, and he was eaten with worms and died. Paul and Barnabas are about to be declared as gods, but they'll respond in a right way. Listen, we can't go chasing after the messenger. We need to chase after the message and the one who gave that message to us. That's why I want you to hear this well. It doesn't matter who preaches on Sunday morning. It matters what is preached. Now, can I just tell you, I'm the pastor. And I get to call the shots pretty much who preaches, so I'm going to preach more than anybody else. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. But I got to let these guys preach, or there's one of these churches around here that'll snatch them up and let them preach for them. And so that's why they're going to preach. But don't worry about the preacher, worry about the message. I'll give you another, because somebody asked me this week, why you got to have somebody else preach? I need to hear good preaching every once in a while. I have to listen to me every Sunday, and I've heard it all week. I want to hear another voice. And so they see Paul and they see Barnabas, and they begin to want to worship Paul and Barnabas. This stuff gets crazy quick. They start wanting to worship these guys. Look what it says there in the text. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, so Paul and Barnabas didn't understand what was going on. the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. They heard the message, they saw what happened, and they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. If we're not careful, we do this in our churches. We worship a worship pastor, or we worship a preacher, or we worship a program, or we worship a style. Listen, let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. We all have our preferences. I've got mine, and mine are different than yours, and yours are different than mine, and we've got, what, 300 people in here? There's about 700 opinions about how things should be done, because y'all's change every day, and mine does too. Don't get distracted by the elements and miss the body of the message. They want to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas aren't having any of this. Herod, let's see the contrast between Herod. Remember back when Herod was called a god? Herod's kind of like, oh yes, that sounds kind of nice. There's a lot of preachers that act that way too. If I'm not careful, I kind of like, how many of y'all like somebody to say something nice about you? Now, I'll tell you, when you're a preacher, it usually balances out, because there'll be some people saying nice stuff about you, and there'll be some people saying not so nice stuff about you, so you kind of stay humble, right? But we got to be careful to always give God the glory. Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't understand what was being said because it was being spoken in another language, but then they see him rolling out the bull and the cart for the sacrifice, and Paul and Barnabas are like, whoa, don't do this. And look what it says there in verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. They say, don't do this. Turn to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. God's creation itself is enough of testimony of his glory that the Bible says we are without excuse. I like the beach. I don't like to get in it. I don't want to touch anything that lives in it. I like to eat some stuff that you might catch out of it. I don't have any desire to surf. I just like to see the ocean and hear the ocean. We're going to leave Tuesday and head to Galveston for a few nights, and I promise you I won't get in the water. One, it'll be cold, but two, I don't want to, but I just want to see it, God's creation. When we get in North Carolina, I love when we get a chance to go and see the mountains. In Denver last week, when Joey and I walked out of the hotel, you got the Rocky Mountains right there. You know what I love here? That I couldn't see in the Metroplex is on a clear night. Just be still for a moment and look into the sky and see the stars. Our God is amazing. He is worthy of worship. And just by his creation, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that we are without excuse. Look what he said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. You know what I really feel happens when we see God's handiwork? Is we see the nature of God even in his creation, and the Bible says we are without excuse. Our problem is sometimes we never get still long enough to recognize there is a God and we are not him. Paul and Barnabas say, listen, God's made a way for you to run from these vain things. Why would you do these things? You see his creation. He is worthy because of his creation. The living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even in their pagan ways, God had shown himself to them. But the Bible says, even with these words, they were scarcely restrained from offering sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium and they wanted to stone them. They saw many come to Christ, but there was great opposition. There was ups and there was downs. There was blessing and there was trials. So they go down to Lystra, and God gives them the power to do a great miracle. This lame man is healed, but then the crowd wants to worship them instead of God. They take God's power and misplace the glory. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, don't do this. God has shown you his power. He's the only one worthy of praise. And I think I'm going to stop right here at verse 18, but next Sunday, Joy is going to pick up with verse 19, and you're going to see why you don't need to live lives trying to please men rather than pleasing God. Because some of us would be kind of swayed, man, I think it'd kind of be all right if they thought I was a god. I think I might could have some fun with that and enjoy that a little bit. Well, I'll just tell you in verses 13 through 18, they're trying to worship them as a god. In verse 19, they stone Paul and think he's dead. See, that's the problem with trying to please men. Men and women are very fickle. And so our goal should be to please God. In verse 18, as we stop, Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them to stop worshiping them. In verse 19, Paul is drug out of the city and stoned and left for dead. I would rather just please God, because people change their minds way too easy. But if you live and honor God, you can have a confidence that even if they kill you, you will be found faithful in Christ Jesus. What do we take from this? I want you to see just a couple of takeaways. Life's hard. I wish I could tell you and it be truth that once you give your life to Jesus, you'll never have another problem. But those of us that have walked with Jesus know it's just not the case. It's just not the case. We live on the fallen side of eternity. Right now in our family, I have a mom who's going through radiation for cancer treatment. I have a bride that they tell us that by the time she's 80, there's 87% chance she'd have some kind of cancer, and we're dealing with that reality. But here's the reality. Jesus saves, and we are healed one way or the other. My confidence is not even in medicine. My confidence certainly is not in the fact that I think everything will go right the rest of this side of eternity. My confidence is that when I breathe my last here, I will have all of eternity to worship him there. Trials come. Joys come. Pains come. On this side of eternity, we will have them all. Even as we walk with Jesus, there will be fruit and there will be opposition. There will be joy and there will be trials. We should learn from Paul and Barnabas that what we should do is keep walking with Jesus and proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this life, there will always be trials. Sometimes it comes from the world and it comes from others. Listen to the words of Jesus, John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Preacher, you ought to be more positive like those preachers on TV. I'm positive in this world you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see the hope, right? You see the victory, right? It's not that we can avoid the tribulations, it's that we walk in the one that has overcome them all. In 1 John 4:4, John writes, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Sometimes our problems and our trials, they really come from our own choices. You say, "Preacher, that's fine and good, but the mess I'm in, it's my own fault." Well, you are well on the way to where you need to be if you recognize it's your own fault. Because that's the first step, is confessing to God our mistakes and our errors and our sins. But John also says in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5, he says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see what John's saying? He's saying it's not that you would be sinless, it's that you admit where we fall short. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Preacher, you don't know the sins I've committed. And you don't know the ones I have. But God knows every one of them. And mine have been confessed. And the ones that are yet to come, I wish they wouldn't come. I wish I could tell you that I'm not going to sin anymore, but I don't want to lie to you right up in front of here on Sunday morning. But I know that the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to cover my sins of the past, to cover my sins of the present, and yes, to cover my sins of the future if I have trusted in him. If I confess my sins, which means to agree with God and just tell him, "Yeah, I messed up. I don't have it all together. I don't walk perfectly." He says he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, here's the deal. If you're here this morning and you have sin that you've dealt with, that you've confessed to God, you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friends, you and I, we're in no danger, because we have rested in the only hope we have, and that is the finished work of Jesus. But dear sister, dear brother, dear friend, if you're in this place today and you have sin, you say, "Preacher, how do you know I have sin?" Because you breathe and you're human. You have sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That's where you are if you've not yet trusted in Christ. For the wages of sin is death. What you have earned, what we earn by our sin, is death and separation from God. For the wages of sin is death. Some preachers never get past that part of the sermon. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. You're all a bunch of sinners, and the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Can I get to the good part? Y'all ready? But. Aren't you glad for that conjunction? But. The wages of sin is death, but. What's the but? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, the seven that walked through that baptistry today, their lives had been wrapped up in sin. I don't know what they were. I just know they had them because they are men and women that were born in sin, just like you and I. They were wrapped up in sin, and that water didn't save them, but that confession of that mouth of the Lord Jesus and that belief in their heart that God raised them from the dead, that saved them just as clear. I don't care what sin they might have had in their past. I don't care what sin they have in their present. The death and the blood of our Lord Jesus and his bodily resurrection has paid the price because they have trusted in his finished work. Where are you as we walk into Thanksgiving week? Are you in your sin, or is your sin covered by Jesus? Where are you? We want to help you make sure that you know that you'll never be perfect, and you won't on this side of heaven grow to the ability that you never deal with trial and sin again. But you can have the gift of eternal life that once you breathe your last here, you'll never have to deal with trial. You'll never have to deal with pain. You'll never have to even think about sin again because it won't be present where we're going to be with Jesus. Where are you? I'll just remind you, without Jesus, we're all in the same boat. From the preacher to whoever thinks they're the most perfect in here, I'm just telling you, if you think you're the most perfect in here, you might be the biggest of sinners. Because you hadn't yet been shown the grace that's been given to you. Are you in Jesus, or are you in your sin? Why in the world would you want to stay in your sin? Come to Jesus. Let us help you learn how to walk with him day by day. Father, in the name of Christ, as we respond to your word, as we look to Paul and Barnabas and they saw fruit and they saw opposition, they saw trials and they saw victory, may we be reminded that in this world we will face tribulation. But the one we serve has overcome the world. May we put our trust in you. Lord, some in this place for the very first time, they need to trust Jesus. Others of us, we just need to trust you afresh and anew. Not to get saved again, but just be reminded that you've got us and that we are yours. And you are worthy for us to live out our lives in worship to you. Lord, we pray that whatever needs to happen in this place today, as we respond to your word, that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.